Welcome, Joyful Journey listeners. Enjoy this re-airing of an episode from our first season.
He loved at that depth while people were sinning, to accept that it's true and allow Jesus's love to sink in deeply,
yeah.
To think about it, to meditate on it, and to think, it's okay for him to love me that hugely. That's a good thing.
I don't just need to feel better. I need the truth. And ultimately, that will make me better.
I just want to make it as totally simple and no-brainer as possible for ladies to see that the Bible is really applicable to their everyday life.
When they understand theology, the application flows out of it quickly with joy.
It is a journey, but even the journey itself is joyful when I'm doing it, holding the hand of my Savior and trusting Him all along the way. This is the Joyful Journey Podcast, a podcast to inspire and equip women to passionately pursue beautiful biblical truth on their journey as women of God. When you choose truth, you're choosing joy. Hi, I'm Janet, and Jocelyn is here with me again this week. In our last show, we talked about the beauty of our rescue. And the ultimate example of Jesus, if you didn't get to hear it, I really encourage you to go back. A lot of incredibly amazing and important truths there. As part of that, we talked about the privilege of loving each other biblically, that would be one of the natural results, byproducts of understanding we've been rescued. But I really do think that kind of begs the question, so what is biblical love? And I'm going to suggest to you it's a little different than the way the world, maybe a lot different. Than the way the world uses that word. So I'm going to go through probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but I'm going to start with just one verse. We could talk about biblical love for what, 2 years?
At least.
So, but for today, let's at least start with what is it? And so here's the end of the passage that I want to talk about, near the end. In John 13:34, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so it's probably a little different than you're used to, and I like that. Maybe you can think a little more and go and compare it to yours. So, verse 34, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is Jesus speaking. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Love each other just as Jesus loved them. I've read that a lot of times, and we think, yeah, that's nice. We should love each other. That's a good thing to do. So why don't we back up? He is apparently saying, just as I have been loving you, and most specifically in chapter 13, just the way I've loved you, that's what I want you to do. So how did he love them? And I do think after we look at this, at least for me, as I studied this passage, then I can really understand what I'm supposed to be doing and what that is. And actually, it's more amazing than I thought.
It's so much more robust with this explanation from John 13.
So here's what I'm going to ask those listening and us, Jocelyn and I, to do as I go through this passage. Please, please stop yourself from going, oh my word, I don't love like this. That's not me. Oh, I have so much I need to grow in. How am I ever going to do this? We're going to get there, but here's what I just really want you to do. Would you let the reality of how we are loved just wash you first? Can you just be amazed and just worship and stop your mind from doing what we naturally do? How am I going to do that? What's that going to look like for me?
What behavior should we put on because of this?
Yes. Next episode, we should talk about that. We will, but let's not in this one. So let's go back to the beginning of John 13, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it and talk it through with you the way that it helped me to learn as I studied it. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. You guys have to stop and go, what does that mean he knew? Not, I'm going to get on an airplane tomorrow. I'm going to go see my dad again. Like, this is an awesome night. Let's celebrate. Actually, what that meant is, I know I'm about to go be crucified. I know my hour has come. If you knew that tomorrow you were going to face not just the most physical pain you've ever faced or that anyone ever will ever face, but you were going to be separated for the only time in all of history from the one who loves you perfectly, and you were going to bear the weight of all the sin and wrath that all of humanity ever deserved, what would you be thinking? Amazingly, it says, he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Oh my word, like if there was one day in all of history that somebody had the right to say, could it please be about me? I'm thinking this is it. Yeah. I'm thinking he had every right to say, I have done everything and I'm about to do more. Tonight, I would like my favorite meal and I would like people to comfort me and to encourage me and to think about me. That's amazing. No, that's not what he did. He loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knows that too. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he'd come from God, and he would return to God. So think about, it's fascinating that John tells us this. Like, that's important for us to know right there.
Yeah.
Number one, he has all authority over Judas, but doesn't use it. And he has all authority over everything. And how does he use that authority? So, as if as a result of knowing you have all authority over everything, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water in a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them. Think of the care and the detail. Drying them with the towel he had around him. I have all authority, so what I'm going to do with that authority is serve you in the lowest possible way, so low that the disciples never considered washing each other's feet, never even considered washing Jesus's feet. That's a servant. Are you kidding?
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't even do it for each other. And he gets up with all authority and washes their feet. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter, as is always true of Peter, is the first one to speak. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus tells him, you don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. So now he exclaims, then wash my hands and head as well, not just my feet. And Jesus replies again, very patiently, a person who's bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That's what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Patiently teaching, even the one who would betray him. When I think about Jesus washing Judas's feet, wow.
It just blows my mind.
And what was Judas thinking? I just wonder.
Yeah.
I don't know, but I wonder. And he goes on, after washing their feet, he put on his robe and then, again, begins to teach them. More teaching. He introduces to them the idea that they're going to be serving each other as he has served them. He starts telling them, you don't understand. You call me teacher, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I can imagine there was confusion at this point. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. And he's acknowledging they still don't get it.
Yeah.
I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. So if you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. You want God's blessing?
Yep.
Serve others and consider them more important than yourself. So he's already, look at the teaching on a night when they should be considering him more important, and they're not. He goes on, I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen. But this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food is turned against me. I tell you this, think about this. I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. All that he's doing, even right before he dies, how can I best benefit my disciples and help them to believe? I'm going to tell you these things you don't get so that later you're going to go, oh my word.
That's what he was talking about.
I totally get it now. He's not thinking so that you'll be mad at Judas. He's not thinking, and I'll get back at it. It's amazing how selfless. And I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me. Anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus was deeply troubled, and I love that the Bible, John, took the time to let us know that. Jesus is not emotionless. He is not only God with no emotions as a man. Mm-hmm. He felt the betrayal. Because what he says next is not, I'm deeply troubled because I'm about to be in pain physically. Jesus was deeply troubled and he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Mm. That hurt him. When we are hurt by betrayal, he understands.
Exactly.
He was hurt by it. And yet he still focused on them, which is amazing to me. So I'm going to skip a few verses where they're trying to figure out who it was. As soon as Judas left, Jesus says, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. Think about what he's saying, and God will be glorified because of him. If I were a disciple, I'd be going, he's about to take the throne.
Mm-hmm. About to take over.
It's coming.
Come rule.
Yes. Rome is going to be displaced. It's coming because his glory is coming. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. What is he calling his greatest glory? Crucifixion. How in the world is crucifixion God's greatest glory? It's the greatest demonstration of a sacrificial love that will do everything to those he loves. Mm. That's his glory. His glory is not how powerful he is, though he is. His glory is not that he has all authority, though he does. He says, you want to see my glory? See how much I love. That's amazing. Dear children, I'll be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you're going to search for me and you can't come where I'm going. So now here's our verse. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other the way that I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Wow. And of course it goes on with Peter going, where are you going? And Jesus, you can't go now, but you're going to actually follow me later. I want to come now. I'm ready to die for you. As Jesus is teaching them, here's what he knows. Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. Jesus knows that and loves and teaches and loves and teaches these weak people who can't return that love.
And who are either planning betrayal or will betray very shortly. John 13, the context is so important for understanding John 13, 34.
Yeah. And I've read John 13, 34 and heard it so many times that I just think, love the way Jesus does, so I should give to you.
Yeah.
And it's like,
let's be self-sacrificial.
Yeah. It's like, no, do you get the weight?
And the pain involved.
Yes. So again, we're not first saying, how am I going to do that? But understand that's how you're loved. Understand that that's the way he loves. And as he has just told them, you're going to deny me. Look at his next words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's not all the things that I might say if I had done all of that for you, Jocelyn, and then I knew that you were about to go and deny me.
Yep.
I just don't think these would be the next words out of my mouth.
Yeah. Don't be troubled.
Don't be troubled. I don't care if you're troubled. You should be troubled. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust me. And then he tells them where he's going. He's encouraging them that he's going to come back. He's concerned about their confusion and their sorrow, not his, at the moment of greatest sorrow. We know from other gospel accounts that in Gethsemane later, Jesus tells Peter and John this. Matthew 26:38, he says this. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Think about, this is the first time I see him asking them to do something to encourage him.
Yeah.
I am crushed to the point of death, and I know things you don't know about why. I'm just asking you, watch and pray with me. He reached out to his close friends for support, and they fell asleep. They couldn't even do that. His love for them never wavered, even when he does ask, and they fall asleep. And he says to them, the flesh is weak. And then he says, love the way I've just loved you. So, summary, as I'm thinking about that, how did he love? Well, he loved always.
Mm-hmm.
He loved regardless of the behavior of the people he loved.
Clearly.
He loved to his own hurt.
Mm-hmm.
He loved first, most. He loved to the cost of his own life. Go love the way I've loved you. The weight of that. We'll talk more about later, but think about that. I'm just going to read some other verses that just maybe flesh that out even a little more, though that's my favorite passage if I want to understand the love of God.
Yeah.
John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's why he came. I came to show you guys who I am. I came to judge. I came for you. I want you to have, what do I want for you?
Abundant life.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That's amazing. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you. Same passage of scripture, John 13-17 is one of my favorite passages. In that passage, I came and have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He wants my joy to be full, even though Peter betrayed him, Judas betrayed him. We all betray him. Amazing. Go on to John 19 and see him at the cross in verses 25 to 27. As he's on the cross, he's caring for his mom.
I love that passage. In the middle of dying, hanging on the cross, his concern was that his mother was cared for.
That's amazing. That's amazing. John 20:27, when Thomas, after the resurrection, says, I'm not going to believe any of you unless I see it myself. I think of all the things Christ could have said when he saw Thomas. But here's what he said. Here, put your hands in here, see and believe. Compassion in his weakness, encouraging his belief and meeting him in his weakness.
Yeah.
And not saying, you're so arrogant. You don't believe like all the other people until see it. It's like, no, compassion. And I love some of the other, so that's all John. How about some other places in the New Testament? Luke 23:34, as he's on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's not what, I would be saying, Father, judge them.
Yeah.
Father, vengeance.
Rain it down. Yep.
Yes. And when they said, why don't you come down? Oh, I'd have come down. There's no doubt in my mind. I'd have come down and said, see, I can do this.
I am. I am God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
While they die in their sin because I don't die for them. Mm-hmm. But no, he stays there. And I, it was helpful for me when I studied that verse a little bit. I've kind of been troubled by him, what I thought was offering forgiveness to people who haven't repented.
Mm.
But interesting, as it was explained, and I'm like, oh, totally, I see that there. He didn't say, I forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
He's asking the Father to put them in a position to be forgiven. That's his heart toward them.
Yes.
Help them understand. They don't know what they're doing. So help them see what they're doing so that you
so
can
they
forgive
can
them.
Be forgiven.
And then to know part of the fruit of that's Paul.
Yeah, exactly. True.
Paul was forgiven.
Yeah.
Although he was in favor of this and supported this. Paul is one of the answers to Jesus' prayer.
That's amazing.
So
I never thought about that before.
That's his heart while he's on the cross. That kind of love. I love the people doing this to me.
Mm.
That's the heart of our Savior. Mark 10:21. When Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, it says he looked at him and loved him instead of, you're so arrogant.
Mm. Rolled his eyes.
And you're saying, what do I have to do? Because I've kind of already done everything else. What else do I have to do? The love that's there. You lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, not because poor people go to heaven, but because then you'll follow me and not trust in your riches. Mm-hmm. The heart behind that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So then why hasn't he come back? Because he's patient with you and he doesn't want anyone to perish, even those who are slandering him and put him on the cross and denying him. He wants to see them come to repentance. That's his heart. And Romans 8, another amazing chapter. I'm not going to read all, but just a couple of verses there. Romans 8:31-32. Man, what do we say to all these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? And this is what we've been talking about with the cross. He who didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not graciously give us all things? How can I not trust a God like that? So again, he loved always, regardless of the behavior of those around him, to his own hurt, first, most, and at the cost of his life.
Mm.
And at the beginning of John 1:17, describing Jesus, he says, he was full of grace and truth. And I loved, as I was studying that a little bit, recognizing that that phrase has echoes back to the Old Testament. So now we get to venture back and say, is Jesus the first one to show the love of God? Is it true that the Old Testament shows me his wrath and the New Testament shows me his love? Here's spoiler, no. And now that phrase sends us back to Exodus 34:6, which says this, Yahweh The Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Grace and truth, faithfulness and unfailing love. The Hebrew words, hesed, and then in Greek, charis, the grace and truth, were very similar. So segueing into, okay, so then what was this about his unfailing love and faithfulness? What was God like in the Old Testament, and to know that Jesus is just God in the flesh? So Jocelyn knows this because we've both read this book.
Yes.
I recommend it.
I love this book.
Michael Card has written a book called Inexpressible.
It is an unbelievably amazing book. So helpful and so easy to read. And he delves into this topic like it's his life work.
Yes. And I knew it was coming. I'd heard him interviewed about it. And I kept saying, when is this going to come out? Because he'd talk about it.
Years and years later.
And I really wanted to understand. The whole book is about the word hesed. And the name of the book is Inexpressible, because it is inexpressible. We translate that word in English like 29 different ways, because we don't have a word that says hesed. So when he finally had the book come out, I need to read it again. And when I read it, I like definitions.
I love definitions.
He hesitates to give one because nothing is good enough.
Yep.
But he finally gave a working one in there that was, at least it gets my mind started.
Kind of wrapped around it a little bit.
Yes. Yep. And he says, when the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing, think God, gives me everything. And he does it because it pleases him to do it. That's amazing. And that at least got me started. Okay, that's the kind of love that hesed, every time he says hesed, that's what he's talking about. And I'm going to just read a couple of quotes from his book because he says it better than me. And in the show notes at the end, we're going to link to this book for sure. He says this, again and again, just when the multitude of characters in the Bible realize their own inadequacy, their own sin, just when they realize they have a right to expect nothing, they receive not simply a second chance at that point, but everything from God.
Mm-hmm.
And a new age of trusting the Lord is born. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that going to help you trust the Lord when you realize that? And he goes on to say this, which I think is so true. The great surprise of the Hebrew Bible is not that God's awesome or holy. These characteristics we would expect from God. The great surprise is that he's kind, that he's a God of hesed, a God who loves to give everything to people who deserve nothing. Yeah. That's crazy. And that's my God. And the rest of this book, I can't do it justice. You need to read this book.
And Jesus is the embodiment of that. Tying that to John 13 and the chapters that we looked at, he is that fleshed out.
Yes.
So we can understand it more deeply and we can see it with our own eyes and experience it in a personal way. So that inexpressible truth is expressed in Jesus.
Yes. Yes. We also enjoy the Bible Project.
I love the Bible Project.
I love their videos. I think in pictures, and when they can take a big topic and give me pictures around it, I have really benefited. They do one on Exodus 34:6, every phrase in there.
Mm-hmm.
And the one that they do that they call loyal love, but it's the translation of hesed.
Mm-hmm.
They define it. And again, there's so many ways.
We can just say 5,000 words and still never do it adequately.
Yes. But they say this, it's love, generosity, enduring commitment, promise-keeping loyalty motivated by a deep personal care, not conditional, an expression of the giver's character.
Mm.
Yes. And one of the examples in scripture, when I think about that, if you know anything about the life of Jacob, we don't have time to get into all of it. Let's just say short version, love to deceive. For years, deceived his own dad, deceived his brother, deceived his uncle, got deceived quite a bit too, but loved to trick and deceive, tried to manipulate God, is going to manipulate everybody. When he recognizes who he really is before God, and when he recognizes that God was never manipulated by him, and yet God showed love, here's his response. I am not worthy of all of the hesed you have shown to me. He gets it now.
Mm-hmm.
This is not, I did this, I got God to, he gets it. And I love this passage. Here we are in Numbers 14:19. Moses is talking to God after the golden calf. when they have risen up against Moses, they're slandering God's character after all the hesed he's shown them. And here's my thinking. He showed them hesed. He gave them what they didn't deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And what did they do back? And Moses says, forgive the sin of these people because of your great hesed. Continue to give. The Bible Project, a quote from there that I just love. He recommits himself to people who don't want to be committed to him. I don't even know how to think about that.
I don't either. That's not capable of living inside of my human brain. No. Like, I would never want to do that. If you mess with me, I don't ever want to look at you again.
Maybe if you repent in dust and ashes. Mm-hmm. Maybe.
Possibly. If you did it generous.
Three times.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
You know, first time, shame on you. Second time, shame on me is what my family always taught me. And I think, oh my word, he doesn't even care that it might look like he's being taken advantage of. Like my pride goes, oh, I don't want you to think you got one
How
over
dare
on
you?
Me.
Yeah.
He just loves them. Psalm 136. I have to say that's a psalm that is so repetitive to me that it's been difficult for me to read until I knew that the word was hesed. 26 times they repeat the unfailing love of the Lord. That's hesed.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying over and over and over, God's hesed.
Yes.
I love that. Some other passages in the Old Testament that say that. Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, things that, I don't know, don't move easily.
You would hope not.
Exactly. But even if they did, yet my hesed for you will not be shaken.
Mm.
Lamentations 3, as they're in the middle of being judged for their wicked sin. Lamentations 3, 31 and 32, no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his hesed. And then, as you've already said, we got to see it.
Yeah.
So the Old Testament hesed is all over it. It's all over it.
Yes.
But we don't see it because we don't get it. And then in the New Testament, it's slammed in our face, and I think we still don't always see it because it doesn't make sense
to us. It's hard to understand. How could any one person embody that gigantic, inexpressible truth? But that's what God knew we needed. We needed to see that. We needed to see it fleshed out.
Yes. So the temptation now is to say, how am I going to do that?
Yeah.
I don't love like that.
Give me my list of things to do.
Yes, so I can be like that.
So I can do that and just let's make this behavioristic.
Yes. And I'm asking, can we just say, before we even think about anything else, how does that impact us?
Yeah.
Like, as you're meditating on that truth, what does that do for you? And I'm going to ask, the very first thing that I want you to do is just believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Believe it. And that's not easy.
It's not easy to believe that someone could love you that much while you are denying him or while you are actively working against him. He loved at that depth while people were sinning.
Yeah.
He died while people were sinning against him. And it pleased him. It brought him joy to love that way. So it is so challenging to know that the only thing I can do when I hear something like this is to believe, to accept that it's true and allow Jesus's love to sink in deeply, to think about it, to meditate on it, and to think it's okay for him to love me that hugely. That's a good thing.
And I think my flesh says, I'm not comfortable with that because I want to earn it.
Yes.
When saying I'm loved like that has nothing to do with me. And it's not building myself up.
Exactly. It feels inappropriate to stand there just like under the waterfall of his love, receiving it and not doing anything at all to deserve that, which is the point of Jesus's love. That's the point of this topic, is that there's nothing anyone could ever do to deserve that level of commitment, that level of self-sacrifice. But our response needs to be stand in it and receive it. Believe that he loves you that way.
Yes. And think about, for us, Jocelyn, and for those who are listening, I'm just saying, for 1 minute, pretend. Imagine you actually believe this. And think about how that might change even how you respond today.
Yeah.
If you actually believed you were loved by someone who loves like that.
Yeah.
And I have to believe I couldn't stop smiling. How do you stop smiling when you're loved like that? And I think I would just be in awe.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not. And so it brings me to my second. Here's what I'm going to suggest. Yes, our response should just be belief. Here's what I believe is a hindrance to belief. We need to deal with the discomfort that brings.
Yeah.
we need to acknowledge that. There is something about that kind of love that is not only mind-blowing, but there are things about it I don't like.
Mm-hmm.
They just very make me uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do with a love I don't earn.
Yeah.
And it obliterates any concept I would have of the importance of my self-esteem,
yes,
and my worth. And even in Christian circles, because we don't understand that kind of love, mm-hmm, and we're trying to fill that hole,
yeah,
we like to tell ourselves, he must have found something in me,
yes,
worth dying for.
Yep. He's kind of happy that I'm on his team.
Yes.
I bring something to the,
yes,
table.
Yes. And I want that. I want to know that I deserve it in some way.
There's some reason for validity.
Yes. And I'm uncomfortable with, I bring nothing to the table.
Yeah.
But don't settle. Don't settle for being loved because there's at least something lovely about you. Don't settle for that. Why do I want to? I think sometimes it's because I can understand it.
Mm-hmm.
I think I feel like I can control it.
Mm.
Think about the implications of being loved like that. What do you owe that one? Everything.
Yeah.
Well, I kind of don't know that I want to owe you everything.
Yeah. I don't want to be beholden to somebody at that level.
Yes.
And if I brought nothing to the table and they still loved me that way, that would be the only allowable response.
Yes.
Unquestioning loyalty for the rest of my life.
And that's asking a lot of me.
That's asking a lot.
So I'm not comfortable with that. Maybe part of how I find my identity is that I'm a good Christian.
Mm.
It's my goodness. Maybe the fact that he picked me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important to me to know that I deserve it. So I serve a lot of other people so that they'll also see how good I am.
Mm-hmm.
I have to get rid of all of that. And that's uncomfortable. And that's a lot of repenting. But I would say this, don't settle for Satan's counterfeits.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that is.
Yeah.
That is a counterfeit gospel. Why would you settle when God gives you something so much better? Why would you wake up knowing you need to do something to deserve it again when God says, no, you don't.
You never could. Just accept it.
And this is what I have to tell, because all of that even still can sound like, I'm so humble and I don't think very much of myself. And that's why I can't believe I'm loved that way.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I have to tell my soul, because that's a lie,
yeah,
from the pit,
true,
as well. Stop spitting on the cross. That's what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
When I say, I just can't really believe I'm loved that way. Really? You have just spit on the cross. If I had my son, whom I love dearly, murdered so you could live, Jocelyn, and then you looked at me and said, I mean, I don't know if you really love me.
Mm-hmm.
Are you kidding me? How offensive.
What more would it take to prove that?
Yes. How offensive. Why would I think I have a better idea than what Jesus did?
Mm-hmm.
Like the arrogance, I have to see that that's arrogance. It's minimizing the cross and it's maximizing me.
Mm-hmm.
So instead, humble myself.
Truly.
And just
humble.
Revel in it.
Yeah.
Revel in it. Be grateful for it. Take a deep breath. I don't have to clamor anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's mine. So I think we need to believe. I think we have to deal with that discomfort and repent. And then I'm going to say, here's how it ought to impact me. Incredible freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Incredible freedom. We don't have time to study Psalm 139, maybe in a future episode, because another favorite passage of mine. But I'm going to read the last two verses because I believe that David understood this. And if you know David's life and the ways that he sinned grandly and still knew that he was loved by God, I believe he understood this. And here's how he ends this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Most of us don't want to even know our own. Point out anything in me that offends you. How many of us say that? I don't even want to know it.
Mm-hmm.
And lead me along the path of everlasting life. How is it that he's not afraid to see all the things he is that offends God?
Because no matter what is uncovered, God's love toward us won't change. No matter what offenses are there. And obviously, he's not going to just embrace them and continue sinning. He's saying, uncover them so that they can be dealt with, because I know that nothing will change your love toward me.
Freedom.
Nothing you find will change that.
And we need that if we're going to keep growing and
we
changing.
Do.
So clearly, a response should just be then, as a result of all that, worship. How can you not worship a God who loves like this when you really get it? But I do think then we have to say, so I believe that Scripture teaches we all worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, what do we worship?
Right, exactly.
So if I am not joyfully worshiping in awe at this love, what am I worshiping?
Mm-hmm.
And how could and should this greater understanding of God's hesed help to reorient my worship? So here's what I'm going to ask us all to consider. Prayerfully think about what might be competing for a right worship. My husband, when he teaches on this, said this, and it was really very helpful to me. Think about what's that one thing that you would say, if I lost that, I would be devastated. Mm-hmm. What is that? Okay, Jesus, right. What is it really?
what is it really? Yeah.
What is that thing that if I lost that, I would be devastated? Maybe it's my kids. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's my spouse. Maybe whatever.
My ministry.
My health.
My job.
Yes. What is that? And then to ask, here's an interesting, I'd not thought about this before. Was Jesus ever devastated? Mm. My first inclination is no, because devastated means he's at the point of despair. No, he was never. Actually, Matthew 26:38 says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Mark, this is in Gethsemane, as he is anticipating the cross. He says, Mark 14:33-34, my soul is very sorrowful. Luke 22, being a doctor, gives us this detail. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Wow, he's being devastated. Mm. What devastated Jesus? What brought him to the point of death before he died? Being separated from his Father's presence devastated him. Why? Because that's who he worshiped. What will devastate you is an indicator of what you worship. He worshiped his Father and valued him above all else, and the thought of being separated from his Father brought him to the brink of death before he died. Mm. What devastates me? What devastates you? And how can knowing you are loved by a God who loves in this way, a God of Hesed, how can that help you open your hand of that thing
and let
know,
it go? Yep.
I can worship. And the one thing that really could devastate me, because Jesus was willing to come to this point, I'll never face it.
Mm-hmm.
I will never be separated from the presence of the Father if I have humbly come to him, which we need to be very clear. That is not true for everybody.
That is the means to receive his love.
Yes. Not everybody is experiencing his love.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not, you will experience his wrath.
Mm-hmm.
But if I have humbly come under what Christ has done and chosen to make him my master, I will never be devastated.
Mm-hmm.
So that has to lead to gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
How can you not be grateful? I need a savior like this. I need one who worshiped the Father perfectly on my behalf. I need a God who keeps recommitting himself to people who aren't committed to him, because that's me.
Mm-hmm.
And I can only be grateful that that's what he gives me. And yes, we have to say this on the Joyful Journey podcast, right? There has to be a joy that can't be stopped. Like, how can that not lead to joy? Another reference, another resource, I should say, that we're going to be recommending after this session is The Shepherd Trilogy by Philip Keller. Let me read from the first book in that trilogy, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. This is your Father's heart for you. He says this, he's going over the 23rd Psalm and how Jesus, God, is our shepherd. And he says, he is the owner who delights in his flock. For him, there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. That's what he wants.
Mm.
To know that the God who could ask anything of me, this is what he wants. This is indeed his very life. He gives all he has to it. He literally lays himself out for those who are his. Wow. Which then I'm able to say this in another page there. Again and again, as a result of that kind of love, I remind myself, oh God, this seems terribly tough, but I know for a fact that in the end, it will prove to be the easiest and gentlest way to get me onto higher ground.
Mm.
Then, when I thank him for the difficult things, the dark days, I discover that he's there with me in my distress. I can do that because I know that he loves me like this.
Add to that degree. That's such a better explanation of love than just reading 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is just a list of things to do if you're not careful.
Yes.
And the 1 Corinthians 13 can be explored later as an application of knowing this kind of love. Why do you love others the way that you do? Only because you have first been loved at such an extreme that it's mind-boggling.
Yes. And so then my heart should be saying, how do I show my gratitude for that? And 1 Corinthians 13 tells me, love is not this ooey-gooey emotion. It's a commitment. Well, we've just seen that commitment. Mm-hmm. And now you're exactly right. Now I get to say, how can I do that? Mm-hmm. And in the next episode, we'll talk about that more. For this one, I do want to just mention again the resources that I've already mentioned, plus another one that we have to mention if we're going to talk about this topic. So, The Shepherd Trilogy by Philip Keller, Inexpressible by Michael Card, The Bible Project video on Hesed. We're going to link all of these things in the show notes. And one that I didn't mention by name, but has to be mentioned.
Absolutely has to be.
Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund.
It is. Those are excellent resources to understand this big concept better.
I am on my second reading of Gentle and Lowly, which is understanding that phrase, the only way Jesus ever described his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
Gentle and lowly, and the implications for us. It has Hesed all over
yes.
it. So I would encourage you to read, watch, delve more deeply. There's nothing I can say in the next 5 minutes that will do this justice. So keep delving. So thank you for joining us today. You can find a link to this transcript and find all the resources we've talked about in our show notes. And I really do hope you can come back for our next episode, because we really are going to discuss how that amazing love, that Hesed from God, can change how we love others as well. And further increase our own joy. To keep from missing any future episodes, please sign up for our newsletter on our webpage, joyfuljourneypod.com. From there, you can also subscribe to this podcast on Apple, Google, or Spotify. You can also visit us on our Facebook page or Instagram at Joyful Journey Podcast. If you have any questions or comments for us, you can also email us at joyfuljourneyquestions@outlook.com. Joyful Journey Podcast is a ministry of Faith Bible Seminary. All proceeds go to offset costs of this podcast and toward scholarships for women to receive their MABC through Faith Bible Seminary.